give our attention to the reading of God's Word here, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's ask for God's help as we come to His Word. Oh Lord, this is Your Word. You have inspired it. Paul is not here speaking on his own authority. He is speaking in Jesus Christ. He's speaking on behalf of Christ. He's speaking as an apostle of Christ. This is Christ's Word. This is Christ speaking to us. Lord Jesus, we pray that tonight by Your Holy Spirit You would give us ears to hear what You are saying. Lord, You have something wonderful to show us here, something sobering to show us here. And we pray, God, that You would sober us up and that You would incline us towards You and towards Your Word and toward Your Son, that You would make us, Lord, to become what we already are in Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray these things. Amen. Recent headlines have exposed yet another prominent Christian leader who has been caught in sexual scandal. It seems that a month cannot pass without the moral failing of some well-known Christian leader. And with every famous fall, there are many ordinary falls of ordinary pastors and ordinary Christians that never make the front page of the newspaper. Anytime we read of a Christian falling into moral failure of some kind, it ought to serve as a warning to us. It ought to sober us up. We are not immune to sin. We are new creations in Christ. Paul's been pressing that upon us. We are new creations, but we still carry the remains of the old within us. We've been delivered from sin's power, but not from sin's presence. We are very easily duped into walking the path of our former life in Adam. Paul knew that well. We saw that last Sunday morning in Romans chapter 7, Paul's own personal struggle with the remaining corruption within his own heart. He recognized that if Christians are not actively warring against sin, it will destroy them. And so in verse 17, Paul seeks to get our attention. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." In saying this, he wants our ears to perk up. He's seeking to grab hold of us, saying, "Listen, I'm not speaking here on my own authority. These aren't just my own thoughts. I'm not speaking just as Paul here. I'm testifying in the Lord. Speaking according to the authority of the Lord. Speaking on behalf of the exalted Christ." It's Christ who is calling us here to live a certain way through His apostle. Now, what exactly is Christ calling us to here? Well, first, he's saying this. Don't live according to your old life in Adam. The first thing he's telling us. Look again at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must not walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. No doubt the majority of the Christians in Ephesus were Gentiles by birth. These were Gentile Christians. And so when Paul speaks of Gentiles here, we need to understand that he's not talking about ethnic Gentiles without distinction, all Gentiles. He's talking about unbelieving Gentiles. He's speaking of the world, of those who were strangers to God's covenant, of those who were strangers to God's gospel. These Christians once walked like this. Just like us, friends, all of us here are Gentiles by birth. These Christians once walked like godless Gentiles. They once lived like pagans. But by the authority of the Lord, Paul tells them that they must no longer do so. The lives of Christians should look radically different than the lives of worldlings. Salvation from sin brings not only a new standing with God, but also a new walk before God. We've seen that already in this letter. Paul has spelled it out in great detail for us. But Paul here, he's a realist. Paul is realistic to the core of his being. And the assumption that he makes here is that it is possible for a Christian to walk according to the world. It's possible for a Christian to walk according to the old manner of life in Adam. He understands that though recreated in Christ onto a new walk of obedience, there is yet remaining sin in the holiest Christian. Christians, you and I, if you are in Christ here tonight, we are in the state of becoming. We have not yet arrived. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly seeking to undo God's gracious work in our hearts. These foes, the chief of which is in our hearts, are constantly calling us back to the old way of life. So Paul is here setting forth the old life before us in order to say, beware, watch out, beware of this. First, beware of the old mind. The old mind. Paul says that unbelievers walk, verse 17, in the futility of their minds. The word futility here could be translated as meaninglessness or emptiness. It's actually used in the Greek version of Ecclesiastes to express the vanity of life without God. Where the ESV translates the word vanity, in the Greek version, it's the same word that Paul is using here. And it's what we see all around us, friends. All you have to do is turn on the news or pick up any book in a secular bookstore. And this is what you see. The old mind at work. The old mind tirelessly seeking fulfillment in pleasure, power, money, knowledge, health, achievements. But the old mind is a dead-end street. It never gets anywhere. It's futile. Now, why is that? Well, it's futile because it's in the dark. Look at verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. The old mind has suppressed, it's held down, it's rejected God's truth. It will not tolerate God on God's terms. It is a mind that is void of the fear of the Lord. It's shrouded in spiritual darkness. And as Christians, we are not immune to the old mind, to this old way of thinking. The world is constantly seeking to press our minds into this mold. Now, does that mean that we should retreat to a monastery? Does that mean we should get rid of our TVs and get rid of our smartphones and internet and quit watching and reading the news? Is that the solution here? I don't think so. I don't think that that's what Paul would have us to do. The scriptures don't call Christians to live in a bubble. But we need to recognize something. We need to recognize that the music we listen to, that the TV shows and movies that we watch, that the things that we read, they are all conveying a message to our minds. It might be subtle, it might be explicit, but all of them are communicating a message. The message of eroticism, materialism, relativism, and the like bombard us from nearly every direction. It is the old mind. The old mind. It's futility. It's cut off from the light of God's Word. And if we are not extremely watchful, we will be duped. We will begin thinking according to this present evil age. I confess that this morning with my misreading of Packer's book. Weakness is the way. I read it, Weakness in the Way, and it revealed how the world had shaped my thinking about suffering and about weakness. If we're not watchful, friends, the things that we read, the things that we listen to, the things that we watch will shape our minds. We need to beware of the old mind. We need to beware, second, of the old heart. In verse 18, Paul says that this heart is characterized by hardness. In verse 19, he uses the language of callousness. They've become callous. F.F. Bruce, a commentator, describes this hard and callous heart as, quote, the progressive inability of conscience to convict them of wrongdoing. Let me just help you to kind of get at that a little bit. I used to play guitar, and when you first begin to play guitar, it's quite painful. It's quite painful on your fingers. But as you play more and more, the more that your fingers engage the strings on the guitar, they begin to grow calluses. You begin to grow calluses on your fingers. A callus is a hard layer of skin that grows when an area is subjected to friction over and over and over again. Without calluses, you can't play a guitar for more than a minute without being inflicted with sharp pain. But with them, you can play for hour upon hour upon hour with no pain at all. And Paul is saying here that the old heart has become calloused through the friction of sin and unbelief. It has become hardened. Sin no longer inflicts pain as it ought. The alarm of conscience is no longer sounding as it once did. It no longer troubles as it once did. There's an indifference here. And that's true of some of you here tonight. Some of you here tonight are callous to sin. You've grown indifferent to it. Like my fingers on the guitar strings, you have played with sin for so long that it doesn't even affect you anymore. The heinousness of it. You don't tremble at the thought of it. We need to be aware of the old heart. Paul's saying, watch out for this. Watch out. Don't be duped. Don't play with sin. It will make your heart like a rock. It will. See, we think, oh, we can just dabble with a little sin here, a little sin there. No big deal. I'm not hurting anybody. It's behind closed doors. No one even knows about it. And our heart, with every play, is becoming calloused more and more. Beware of the old hearts. Third, beware of the old way. Our deeds, the things that we do, are the outward expression of our minds and our hearts. So we ought not to be surprised to see that where the old mind and the old heart are operative, the old way would be operative as well. And look at how Paul describes it in verse 19. He says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The old way is a way that is given over to sin. And here's the thing about sin. Sin, as Paul has told us, is futile. It's a dead-end street. It never delivers on its promises. Sensual pleasure promises great things, and it doesn't deliver. And so what happens? We start hankering after more and more and more. We become greedy for every form of impurity. And that brings us full circle to where we began. Christians walking the old path of sin. How does a Christian fall into moral scandal? How does that happen? No one just commits adultery or sexual abuse out of the blue. It doesn't just happen. It's the result of a hard and callous heart. And how does a Christian get a hard and calloused heart? Well, it begins with the subtle influence of the world upon the mind. At least I think this is oftentimes the case. So just think about this. What is the message that the world is impressing upon us all the time? Here's one such message. Sexual pleasure is life. It's life. Now that is the message that is being presented to a man's mind as he turns on the TV, as he listens to the radio, as he reads secular periodicals. Sexual pleasure is life. And if he's not evaluating these things in the light of God's Word, worldly thinking will begin to subtly take root. Darkness will creep in. And that may lead him to start dabbling in things like pornography. The first time he looks at those images on his computer, there is an alarm sounding in his soul. His conscience is going crazy. Warning, warning, run for your life. Don't even think about looking at this stuff. Run! His conscience, it's working. It's working as it ought to. But with every click, with every new image that he beholds, what is happening? His conscience is becoming duller and duller. His heart is becoming more callous. And this causes him to more freely give himself over to the sin. It no longer bothers him like it once did. It no longer troubles him. And because sin is futile, sensual pleasure, it never actually delivers on its promises. And so after a time, this man recognizes that porn just isn't going to cut it. It's not going to satisfy him in the way that he thinks he needs to be satisfied. And so he goes further and further. Moral failure doesn't just come out of nowhere. You see, this is just a made-up scenario in one sense. But in another sense, it's not. That, what I just described, happens all the time. And it happens to Christians. It happens to Christians. If you think it can't happened to you, it's because you're living in a self-constructed fairy tale. It's because you are oblivious to the remaining corruption within your own heart and the potential that has if you are not watchful of the old mind and the old heart and the old way. You need to remember here what Paul is doing. You see, so often when this text gets preached, it gets preached as if Paul is just kind of setting before us a picture of the world so we can be reminded of the doctrine of total depravity. That's not what Paul is doing here. He does that elsewhere. Paul is not giving us a picture of the world so that we can shake our heads and say, yep, such is the world. He's not even giving us this picture of the old life so that we can remember what we once were. He's done that back in chapter 2. That's not what he's doing here. He is setting the old life before us as a warning. This is a warning. Beware of the old futile mind. Beware of the old calloused heart. Beware of the old impure way. Beware. So there is this bleak picture that is set before us. And it's set before us to sober us up. And the question that naturally arises is, how do we steer clear of this old way of life? How do you and I, as Christians, ensure that we are not duped by the old mind and hardened in our hearts? And that brings us to the second main point of our text, the second word that Christ is here speaking to us. He's saying, don't live according to your old life in Adam, but rather live according to your new life in Christ. Having set forth the old life in all of its grotesqueness, Paul says in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. It's not the way you learned Christ. It's a rather strange way of speaking. Paul doesn't say, that's not the way you learn the Christian life, or that's not the way you learn the law. He speaks here of learning a person. Learning a person. What does that mean? I have to confess, as the preacher tonight, I have mulled over that much this week, and I wish I had more time to process that. I think there is something there I'm just not quite seeing at this point. Something glorious. It's not the way you learned Christ. I'm not fully clear, to be frank, on what Paul means there. This is what one commentator says. He says that it refers to welcoming Christ as a living person and being shaped by his teaching. I think that's true. I think there might be more there, but I think that is true. Paul's saying that's not the way you welcomed Christ as a living person. That's not the way that you submitted yourself to be shaped by his teaching. Cornerstone, when you welcomed Christ into your hearts, when you learned him, when you embraced his teaching, that required something. It required that you give up the old life. It required that you turn from your sin to Christ and you be done with the old manner of life. In verses 22 through 24, Paul uses three infinitives here to set before us three acts, three actions that we learned to carry out when we learned Christ. You can see them. They're actually broken up by verse. So you see in verse 22, the first infinitive, to put off. in verse 23, to be renewed. In verse 24, to put on. There's these three infinitives. They're not commands, but they have the force of command here. They have what grammarians call imperatival force. And so Paul here is showing us the way that we are to walk as new people, as new creatures in Christ. What is going to keep a man like myself from the former manner of life? What's going to keep you and I from moral failure? What's going to keep us from the bleak picture set before us in verses 17 through 19? It's these three things. The first thing is that we must be killing remaining sin. Be killing remaining sin. We were taught in Christ, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Paul is telling us here in very plain terms not to be fleshly. There's a remaining principle of corruption within us. It tempts us with deceitful desires. It lures us back to the former manner of life. And Paul is saying, put it off. Kill it. Get rid of it. Healthy Christianity is marked by a vehement opposition to sin. It recognizes that a failure to kill sin is spiritually fatal. We either make war on sin or sin will destroy us. When sinful inclinations rise up in the heart, we must strike them down. We must not play with them for a moment. We must put them off. We saw earlier in this chapter in verse 1, Paul used the imagery of walking. He said he calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we've received. There's a certain walk that is befitting of a Christian. And now he uses the imagery of clothing. There's a certain dress that is befitting of a Christian. And this is not it. The old life of sin must be stripped off. We must not become what we formerly were. When we give into the old mind, the old heart, the old way, it is like we are putting on the enemy's uniform. It is a contradiction of who we actually are in Jesus Christ. Are you making war on your sin? Are you killing indwelling sin by the Holy Spirit? Are you putting off the old uniform that you used to tout when you were a part of Satan's regime? Is that true of you? This is a mark of having learned Christ. So we need to be killing remaining sin. That's the first thing. The second infinitive here. We need to be renewing our minds. Be renewing your minds. How do we war against the deceitful desires of sin? How do we do it? Well, it's only by being delivered from the darkness that characterizes the old mind. That's the second truth that Christians have learned in Christ. Look at verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So long as we neglect the light of God's revelation, we are bound to go the way of sin. To the degree you neglect this book, I can guarantee that you will go the way of the old man. The one who has learned Christ, this is what he is. This is what she is. She is one who is learning to be increasingly devoted to the Word of God. That's what she is. She is one who recognizes her desperate need of God's mind-renewing revelation. And so her Bible, it does not collect dust. It doesn't just sit on the shelf at home and then she brings it to church on Sunday. She doesn't treat her morning Bible reading like a checklist that she seeks to get through as quickly as she possibly can. She comes to her Bible needing to hear from God, recognizing her tendency to the old futile mind, recognizing that if God does not renew her mind through the Word by the Spirit, she is bound to go astray. She's never absent when the Word of God is being preached. She's hungry for the Word. And if it's being preached, unless she's throwing up, she is there. She is there. And she's not just there. She is on the edge of her seat and she is drinking it in. Because she recognizes how desperately needy she is. Are we devoted to God's Word? Are we seeking to have our minds renewed? The mind that is being continuously renewed, being delivered from darkness and deceit, it will no longer walk as the Gentiles do. It won't. Moral scandal happens. It happens because the Bible is not penetrating the mind and the heart with spiritual light and life. It's not getting through. You say, well, so many of the guys that are falling, they're preachers. They spend their whole week in their Bible. What are you talking about? There is a difference between reading and studying the Bible and having the Bible renewing your mind by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. You can know a lot about the Bible. You can read your Bible all day long. You can be a theologian and all the rest and be dead and damned. We need the Spirit of God to open our minds and our hearts to this book. And if we are, you can guarantee it. You and I will not be going the way of moral failure. If your mind is not being renewed by God, then it is being undone by sin. So we need to be renewing our minds. The third infinitive here is that we need to be imaging our Creator. Be imaging your Creator. This is the great act of those who have learned Christ. Verse 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is a clear allusion back to the creation of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created in the image and the likeness of God. They were created to reflect God's moral purity, to reflect God's righteousness. And what has God done in our salvation but a work of recreation, a work of undoing what the fall into sin has brought about? Paul told us this in chapter 2, verse 10. He said that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do. This is a work of recreation. Through Christ, God is creating a new humanity. He is undoing sin so that men and women can image Him as we were originally created to do. That is the new self we are to be putting on. One that bears God's image in true righteousness and holiness. Now, Paul's going to spend the rest of his letter fleshing out what that looks like, so we're not going to get into any details tonight. Paul's about to get very practical, and he's about to get very specific. What does it look like to image our Creator? You can see in verse 1 of chapter 5, he's going to call us to be imitators of God. To be imitating Him, to be reflecting Him, to be imaging Him. This is what we've been recreated for. And he's going to lay out for us wonderfully what exactly that looks like in our lives, in our families. But here, what he wants us to see in just broad strokes is the grand purpose of God in our salvation. He is after a body. He's after a group of image-bearing creatures who reflect Him, and thereby bring Him glory. So we learn here an essential principle about the Christian faith, about the Christian life. In fact, it is arguably the most central truth with regards to Christian living. And it is this: as Christians, we are to become what we are in Christ. We are to become what we are in Christ. We put off the old self when God gave us a new heart in regeneration. If you want to study this more a little bit later, look at Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul speaks of this putting off of the old man, putting on of the new, as a past finished event, something that happened at the very beginning of our new life in Christ. And that's true. We've put off the old self. It's been cut off. We've died to the old man. He's been crucified. Romans 6. But now Paul is saying that we are to continually put off the old self that belongs to our former manner of life. We are to become what we are. We had our minds made new by the enlightening power of the Spirit and Word in regeneration. Our minds were opened, they were renewed. And now we are to be continually seeking after mind renewal. We're to become what we are. We put on the new self when God recreated us to live for Him in regeneration. And now we are to continually put on the new self, growing to reflect His moral perfection. Christian, you are to become what you are in Jesus, to become what God has made you to be. You and I, we have not arrived. We are in the process of becoming. And so we must take care as we continue in this world to not give in to the old mind, to the old heart, to the old way, but instead to diligently walk out the new life that is ours in Jesus Christ. If you are doing that, you will never fall headlong into moral failure. Your life will never look like verses 17 through 19 of our text. That's a guarantee. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful tonight that your word both has warnings to sober our hearts and encouragements to strengthen our hearts. Lord, what a wonderful text this is, reminding us, Lord, of the old life that we have been saved out of as Christians and the new life that you have called us into in Christ. What a clear word you have given us tonight. What clear direction you have given us with regards to how to walk out this life as those who have learned Christ. Oh Lord, we thank You that You have made us to learn Him. You have made us to know Him. You have made us to welcome Him. You have made us to submit to Him. God, I pray for any here tonight who have not learned Christ. Maybe they even name the name of Christ. Maybe they even profess to be Christian. But it's clear, Lord, by their lives that they are all old and have no new whatsoever. Oh Lord, we pray and plead tonight that You would work in such a heart, that You would expose such a heart, that You would lay such a heart bare, and that You would bring such a heart to Christ, to be made alive together with Him. Lord, for those of us who are in Jesus Christ here tonight, Lord, we pray that You would give us a sober sense of our proneness to wander, that we would be able to say with the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, that we would not be oblivious to the fact that left to ourselves, we will go the old way every time. And it is only Your grace, it is only Your Spirit, it is only Your Word that will keep us. Lord, we pray that You would help us to do these three things that You have set before us in our text, that You would help us to be diligent in making war on our sin, that You would help us to be devoted to the Scriptures, that we might continually have our minds renewed by You, and that You would help us to strive with everything that is within us in dependence upon the Spirit to image You, to imitate You, Lord. So remarkable to even think about. What does that even mean, to be an imitator of God? Lord, help us to be that, whatever it is. Grow us into that. Please, Lord, we pray all of this tonight in the holy and powerful name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.